You know, I turned the page myself. Jesus responded to them, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with his question, "Jesus, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Now this was an important question coming from a Pharisee, because the Pharisees had a habit of wanting to rank commandments. As a matter of fact, after a couple years after this encounter with Jesus, after the crucifixion of Jesus, the Pharisees came out and published a new list of commandments that the Jewish people were to abide by. It wasn't the Ten Commandments that we know. It wasn't the laws in Leviticus that we know. It was about 650 commandments. Probably two-thirds of them were positive things that you should do, and or negative things you shouldn't do, and a third of them were positive things that you should do. But they came out with about 650 commandments, and they were ranked in order. So this was their mentality, their thinking, because they were very much legalist and thought that you could please God by what you did. So hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all of your mind. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." And he went on to say, "All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So if you get nothing else, if you've not understood anything else in the Bible, and you understand these things, that's what Jesus said. As far as the law goes, it doesn't mean that your salvation hangs on these two things. They're part of your salvation. Your salvation also hangs on the fact that through the drawing in of the Holy Spirit, that you have accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior and surrendered your life to Him. And then this is what you do. You love your neighbor and you love God. So while the Pharisees were still gathered together there, Jesus asked them, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" Now can you imagine Jesus turning the table on them? "I have a question for you. Whose son is the Messiah, the Christ?" And Jesus wasn't saying, "Whose son am I?" Because they would have surely said Joseph. He said, "Whose son is the Messiah? Whose son is the Christ?" He knew they did not consider him to be the Messiah and the Christ. "Whose son is he?" "The son of David," they replied. He said to them, now remember Psalm 110, "How is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.'" And Jesus went on to say, "If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" No one could say a word in reply. And from that day on, no one dared ask him any more questions. So, what did Jesus tell us in explaining this to them? Explaining what do we learn from this? What does this teach us? What does this teach us about Jesus' word. What does this teach us about theology? Theology is the theory behind the understanding of the revelation of God. The revelation of God. What does this teach us about our understanding of God and God's word? First of all, Jesus quoted the Old Testament. He quoted what even to this day scholars are arguing that David didn't really write the Psalms. King David really didn't write the Psalms. Well, Jesus said that David really wrote the Psalms because he said, "What did David say?" And he quoted the Psalms. So he confirms for us that David really wrote the psalm. He didn't write all the psalms, but the ones that are attributed to David, David really wrote. Jesus said so. He also confirmed that even though his lineage, because you see in the genealogy in the beginning of the book of Matthew, that the genealogy of Jesus is listed leading back to King David through both Mary's side of the family and Joseph's side of the family went back to King David. So that the prophecy has been held to be true. But Jesus is saying, yes, the physical lineage goes back to David, but he is not David's son. He is not David's lineage. He is God. Because why would David refer to his son in the form of respect? No one would refer to their son as Lord. David referred to him as Lord. And Lord, actually, if you look up what is written in the Hebrew, then the words on this would be, "The Lord said to my Lord," and this would be Adonai, which is the Messiah, which is Christ, said to Yahweh. So this is the Son of God said to the Father. It's not his son, David's son, it is his Lord. So in this scripture, Jesus has confirmed to us that he, in fact, is the Son of God. That the Messiah had to be the Son of God, that the scripture confirms it. Now, the Psalms confirm it in 6 very clear places, and probably another 20 less clear references to the Messiah and who he is and what he is. But the Old Testament scripture refers to it in hundreds of places. So we know that. Jesus also confirms to us that the Old Testament scripture is in fact true. And it's more than true. What David was writing was more than true. Because what did Jesus say about what David, King David, wrote in the Psalm 115? How did he refer to it? Here's what he said before he quoted it. He said to them, "How is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord?" If anyone ever tries to tell you that the Bible is written by men and therefore fallible and unreliable and open to being changed by men, don't believe them. Jesus said, "David speaking in the Spirit." This wasn't David's words. He is speaking the words given him by the Spirit of God. Jesus said so. Jesus confirmed that the Word is the Word of God. That's why when we say the Apostles' Creed, when we ordain elders, when we ordain pastors, they're always asked if they accept the Scripture as the reliable and infallible Word of God. Yes, it is written by men. Yes, it is written by God. Now, this doesn't mean that the men sat there and God said, okay, now write this. And they dictated, they took dictation. That is not what happened. We know that because every one of the people wrote it in their own style. A lot of things we know about who wrote Hebrews, who wrote Philippians, who wrote various books of the Old Testament is because they had a style, and it was the style that was contemporary in that time in the world and in that region of the world that it was written in. But even so, we can rest assured that even though people wrote it in their own language, why would we write in somebody else's language? Why would we speak something that the people we're talking to wouldn't understand? Jesus said he's talking in the Spirit. He attributed this to David. Jesus quotes Jonah in Scripture. So we know that the story of Jonah, no matter how outrageous, no matter how hard to believe, no matter how impossible scientifically to understand, we know that Jesus said, like Jonah was in the whale for three days, he would be in the grave. Jesus told us that this is true. Jesus told us a lot in this scripture alone. We can know for certain that the Psalms are not just poetry. We know that how? Because Jesus told us that it predicted the Messiah. That it spoke of the Messiah. It said who the Messiah is. It is not just poetry. It is not just pleasant things to read, comforting things to read. It is the Word of God. Jesus told us that it is the Word of God. That it, in fact, was that David was speaking in the Spirit. And we know that David said, referred to the Lord as Adonai, Yahweh said to my Lord, that is Adonai, or Christ, sit at my right hand. So that is why we say in our creed that we refer to as sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Because Scripture tells us that's what it is. That's what happens. Now, when we talk about him sitting at the right hand of God, what does that matter? Whether sitting on the right hand or the left hand? In that time, when a king, a ruler, a pharaoh, whatever they were, Caesar, told somebody to come and sit at my right hand. It wasn't just a seat of honor. It wasn't just getting the best seat in the house. Even though when you had a wedding or you had a feast, the owner of the house would customarily, if there was somebody they want to honor, they would have them sit at their right hand. When a leader of a household did this, it was a sign of respect, a sign of love or caring. But when a king or ruler did this, the person they asked to sit at their right hand was given power. Don't you remember that Joseph was was allowed to sit at the right hand of Pharaoh in Egypt, and he ruled all of Egypt. Over and over again in the Bible, we are told about people who have come to much favor by the Pharaoh, much favor by the king, and they're allowed to rule the kingdom. Here we're told that God has said to the Messiah, sit at my right hand and I'll put your enemies under your feet. Well, how did that work out? Looks like his enemies killed him. They hung him on a cross and died. He was buried in a grave. And if that was the end of the story, then this prophecy would not be true. It's not the end of the story. Some of this that David wrote has already occurred. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. That has happened. That's where Jesus Christ is today, sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for you and me, hearing our prayers, forgiving us. Over and over again, taking upon himself our sin. That's happening now. The putting your enemies under your feet is yet to come. That enemy is Satan. This was predicted even in the first book of Genesis. Even in chapter 3 of Genesis, Jesus said that your descendants, talking to Eve and Adam, particularly to Eve, your descendant will crush the serpent with their foot. Even in Genesis, God was saying that Satan would be crushed under the foot of descendants of Adam and Eve. And here David is saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit in my right hand, and I will put your enemies under your feet. And when Jesus comes again, Satan's rule will end. Satan will be crushed. Satan will be thrown into the depths of Hades forever. Under the feet of Jesus. Crushed by Jesus. As it says in Genesis, as it says in the Psalms, and it says in Matthew. You couldn't make this stuff up. I've often said that if we were going to make up the stories of the Bible, we would have made a better and more easy to believe story. In fact, you cannot believe the Bible by logic. You cannot believe the Bible by intellect. You cannot believe the Bible by wisdom, by archaeology, or any other ology. You can only believe the Bible with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This is why Scripture tells us that to the unbeliever, it's nonsense. And I challenge you that if Scripture appears to be nonsense to us, then we need to seek a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to ask His forgiveness. We need to ask Him to come into our lives, to take ownership, to give up ourselves to His control completely so that the Scripture is real and alive and powerful. Jesus taught us that the Psalms attributed to David really were written by David. that David was totally led by the Holy Spirit to write what he wrote. And that the prophecies that he was given by the Holy Spirit are true, have happened, and will happen in the future. Jesus taught us that Scripture is reliable. And this Scripture ends and says, no one could say a word in reply. Don't you remember, a couple of weeks ago we talked about the wedding, when all the people were invited to the wedding. The wedding, of course, was a representation of the wedding feast in Scripture, where Jesus will come back as the bridegroom, and his church will be the bride, and he will gather them up. Don't you recall that the one man, when the king comes out, when the master comes out and sees that one man was not dressed in wedding clothes who had been invited? I'm sure the wedding clothes had been provided by him because he brought people in off the street. Yet one man chose not to put on the wedding clothes, not to accept the gift. And the wedding clothes are the righteousness of Christ freely given to you. You will have but to put them on, the righteousness of Christ. And he said, he asked him, why aren't you dressed? And he said, the man was speechless. Here again, the Pharisees were speechless. What can you say when you have to come up face to face with the truth of the gospel? What can you say when you have to come up face to face with the Word of God revealed that you have not accepted? It says they're speechless. My brothers and sisters, I encourage you to renew your faith in Jesus Christ. Renew your relationship with Jesus Christ. To seek Jesus Christ as the leader of your life. Not your leader on Sunday. Not your leader in times of prayer. But your leader minute by minute, hour by hour, throughout your day. Seek Jesus Christ, and you'll never be found speechless.